Let's turn to Luke 21, and we're going to start reading in verse 5. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when, therefore, will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' The time is near. Don't go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." And then he continued, saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues or pestilences and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, and yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of the city must leave. Those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all the things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Well, we began this, the Olivet Discourse, last week. And as I said then, there's much disagreement about the meaning of all of Jesus' words here and in the companion parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. And I've told you that everything I've just read, I believe, refers to the judgment of God on Jerusalem in 70 AD. And I want to just, before we resume here in verse 8 this morning, remind us of some things. First of all, Jesus will return. That is clear in Scripture. His return will be glorious and victorious, whether this passage is talking about that or not. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." The Lord will return. And he will return, Acts 1:11, in the same manner in which he left. There's an angel speaking to the disciples. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. When he returns, all the dead will be raised." John 5:28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The dead will be raised to imperishable bodies fitted for eternity." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 55. This will happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, these things will occur. And when all are raised from the tombs, that will be the end of death. Death will have been defeated, swallowed up in Christ's victory. God has fixed a day of judgment. Acts 17, 31. Day of judgment for all. He's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In Acts 10:42, Jesus has been appointed as the judge. And when he returns, Matthew 25, at the end of the Olivet Discourse, as we see it in Matthew, all will be judged at the same time. Hear the words of our Lord, Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, we just read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, he'll put the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then in verse 41, then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, why am I reading those things? I'm reading them because we must understand when we come to Luke 21 or Matthew 24 or Mark 13, none of those things I just read gets canceled. We must read the Olivet Discourse in light of those very clear teachings of both our Lord and the apostles. And I would say to you, as I said last week, nobody possesses the divine knowledge necessary to completely untangle and discern everything Jesus is saying here in Luke 21. But Scripture's clear. He will return. Our Lord's message for his disciples that day on the Mount of Olives and for us is found in verse 36 of Luke 21. We must always be ready for the Lord's return. Eternity could begin for any one of us before this day is over. Now that's the application for us of all of this. So as we continue now in Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse, I remind you of what I indicated last week. Jesus was speaking here in this discourse not of his return at the end of time, but of the destruction of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem and of God's judgment on the nation of Israel, all of which did in fact come to pass in 70 AD. And I remind you again, that's my position. There are those who disagree with that. I remind you, though, when it comes to prophecy, nobody has all the answers. Nobody is 100% correct 100% of the time. We recall the disciples. Nobody in the New Testament days when Jesus was on earth had understood the prophecies of the Old Testament perfectly. And second, I want to say it again, one's salvation does not depend on one's understanding or one's view of Luke 21. A person's salvation depends on whether one has been born again of the Spirit and whether one is trusting in Christ's offering of himself on the cross as the payment for his sins. We see here Jesus is using a mixture of literal and symbolic language. This makes it difficult to at times have certainty regarding his meaning at every point. And as we noted last Lord's Day, a right understanding of any passage of Scripture depends upon a right approach to the interpretation of Scripture. And we looked last Lord's Day at several rules of interpretation of Scripture. But two of those are of particular importance as we study the Olivet Discourse. First is, we must keep in mind to whom it is that the writer or the speaker is writing or speaking, and what it is he wants to convey to them. Then we can seek to apply what he has said to them to ourselves. Second, we must always interpret Scripture by the rest of Scripture. And we interpret more obscure passages and symbolic passages in light of the clearer, non-symbolic passages that we find in the Gospels and the Epistles. And that's why I read those passages I read at the outset. Here, it's obvious the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. They asked him questions, he's responding. And in a matter of days, he would be crucified. Then on the third day, he would be raised back to life. And 6 weeks later, he would depart from this world. 10 days after that, he would send them into the world to testify of his resurrection and with the message of eternal life through faith in him. We're only 6 weeks away from their mission. So now he's preparing them for that mission. And he's been doing this for the last 3 years. Now, he's gone out of the temple. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Some are talking about how magnificent this temple is. And Jesus said what? These things you're looking at? The days will come when there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be torn down. Why? Well, because God had created the nation of Israel in a barren couple. He'd established them as a nation at Mount Sinai, as his peculiar people, as he called them, 1,500 years earlier. But the sons of Israel turned against God very quickly, despite all the blessings he had granted them. And for hundreds of years, he had sent prophets to them, both the northern kingdom and the southern, warning them that if they did not repent of their wickedness and their idolatry and turn back to him, they would come under his judgment. That's the context here. Because now the Son of God, who had come into the world he had created, declared that the time of judgment was at hand. Look back to Matthew 23:35, if you've got your Bible open. We'll also be looking at Luke 19 in a moment. Matthew 23:35. Jesus declared that as a result of the wickedness of the Jewish religious leaders, upon that generation would fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And look at the words in verse 36. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus was saying that the long history of Israel's rejection of God's messengers had reached its culmination. Jesus said both the temple and the city would be left desolate. Matthew 23:37. Jesus grieves, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. And Jesus said, before that generation passed away, both the temple and the city would be destroyed. Verse 24, the city would be trampled underfoot by Gentiles. It is still underfoot of Gentiles. And verse 32 of Luke 21. And I believe that this is the verse, both here and in Matthew, that governs our interpretation of this whole discourse. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now people try to redefine generation to mean something it doesn't mean and to transfer it from that generation to some other generation. And we'll look at this term as we work through the Olivet Discourse. But he said this generation, during the next 40 years, all of these things will take place. And these words, again, I believe, provide the key to our understanding the Olivet Discourse. Remember, the disciples wanted to know, when will these things happen? Generation generally refers to a 40-year period. He did not tell them the exact date or year when God's judgment on Israel would come. He certainly didn't tell him of the exact date or year of his return in judgment at the end of time. He didn't tell him the date when the temple would fall. But they wanted to know the signs that would precede God's coming in judgment on Jerusalem. Luke 19:43, when Jesus approached the city, he wept. He wept as he's looking at the city of Jerusalem. He's just been welcomed into the city as Messiah, as the king of Israel by some. But look what he says. The days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And then Jesus repeated the prophecy. When asked what would be the signs these things would take place, he says, "See to it that you're not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' The time is near. Don't go after them." We have to remember that most, perhaps all of the New Testament was written before the fall of Jerusalem. We don't read about the fall of Jerusalem anywhere in the New Testament. So these things hadn't happened yet. And yes, it's possible that Revelation was written sometime later. But the rest of the New Testament is written before the fall. The accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar with regard to this portion of the discourse. This would be Luke chapter 21, verse 8 through 11. Account of Matthew and Mark are virtually identical. No differences between the three evangelists. But Jesus' first words to his disciples here are words of caution, words of warning. "Some will come among you and speak falsely. They'll claim to come in my name. Some will claim to be the Messiah. Some will preach falsely. Some will claim to be prophets." Some are going to proclaim that the time of the fall of Jerusalem is near. But Jesus said, these are going to be false prophets, false messiahs, who will succeed in misleading some, but you see to it that you are not misled. There have always been false preachers, always been false prophets, even false messiahs for 2,000 years. But here, Jesus is speaking to the apostles concerning events that would occur to which they might have to respond during their time on earth. And first Jesus tells them, there's going to be false messiahs and you ignore them. Don't listen to them. And for a moment I wondered, why would anyone claim to be the Messiah after the true Messiah had already come and been killed and had risen from the grave? We have to remember, most of the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah. Right after those crowds cheered him, 5 days later, he's hanging on a cross. Even after he'd risen and ascended back to his Father, most were still waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Many Jews today, maybe most Jews, are still waiting for the coming of Messiah. So it shouldn't surprise us there would be false messiahs out there claiming to be him. Book of Acts, also written by Luke, who wrote this gospel, a physician who had become a gospel missionary and had joined Paul. He's the closest thing here in the book of Acts that we have to a journal of events of the early days of Christ's church. And if you want to turn to Acts 5, in Acts chapter 5, we find the apostles, it's after Pentecost, they're preaching the gospel. Jewish religious leaders are opposing them. God was working miracles through the apostles in Jerusalem. And the high priest had them arrested. During the night, an angel came and freed them. And they went right back to the temple, preaching the gospel again. Acts 5:25. Someone came and reported to them, "The men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Well, the priest and the captain and the officers sent people out and brought them back, brought them before the Sanhedrin. So they're standing trial before the Sanhedrin for preaching in the name of Christ, for preaching salvation in him. In Acts 5:34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, now this man was a teacher of the other Pharisees, respected by all the people, he stood up as the apostles are on trial, and he gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And here's what he said to the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men, For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed. All those who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew some people after himself. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. Now you notice the difference here. After Jesus was executed, yes, they scattered for a moment. Then he rose and appeared to them. And after he departed them, they scattered all over the world, preaching the gospel, preaching the resurrection. We're sitting here today because of that. Church has gone on for 2,000 years. Then in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, Acts 8, 9, there's another man perceived as Messiah, a man named Simon, who was formerly practicing magic in the city. He was astonishing the people of Samaria. He was claiming to be someone great, and they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. 2 Peter 2:1. The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the New Testament attest to the fulfillment of this prophecy of our Lord in the first century. And there were also, and still are, written accounts of the Jewish historian Josephus and the Roman historian Tacitus, both written during the first century, and in the case of Tacitus, into the second century. And then the fourth century early church historian Eusebius, who gathered writings from the early church. And all record the appearance of false messiahs of whom Jesus prophesied here. All of them. Here's Josephus. Now, Josephus was a Pharisee. He was also a general in the Jewish army. He was captured during the siege between 66 and 70 AD. And then he became something of a go-between trying to bring the hostilities to an end. But in 75 AD, he began to put together this book, The Wars of the Jews. And he wrote about the history of these wars. So here's Josephus writing of the time about 66 AD. And here's what he says. The Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 5, Section 2. "Now there was then a great number of false prophets suborned by the tyrants to impose on the people. Thus were the miserable people persuaded by these deceivers, and such as belied God himself, while they did not attend nor give credit to the signs that were so evident and did so plainly foretell their future desolation. But like men infatuated, without either eyes to see or minds to consider, did not regard the denunciations that God made to them." Now, there's no indication Josephus ever was a convert to Christ. But his history is what it is. There would be false prophets. There would be deceivers. And Jesus told his disciples, "You must not follow after them." Then he said, "Before Jerusalem fell, there would be wars and disturbances." Matthew and Mark put it, wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus told his disciples, "When you hear of wars and disturbances, don't be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Now, there's a lot to unpack here. The end of what? Well, some would argue the end of time. I don't think that's what he's talking about. There are those who believe Jesus was speaking of the end of the world, but Jesus was speaking to the apostles about things that would occur before Jerusalem fell. He was telling them about the end of the nation of Israel, about the end of temple worship, and the fall of both the temple and the city. Remember, folks, Jesus' immediate audience when he spoke these words was not us. It has application to us, but we were not the immediate audience. His disciples were. And the time of which he was speaking was not our lifetime, but theirs. Some seem to have the idea when they come to Scripture that we're the only generation to have ever experienced wars or rumors of wars or earthquakes or famines. It's really a self-indulgent kind of approach to the Word of God. There have been wars, earthquakes, and famines for the last 1,950 years. One author counted 300 wars in Europe during the last 300 years. And not a single one of them turned out to be signs that the end of the world was near. But between 62 and 70 AD, wars would precede the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So we again have to look to the context here. At the time that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, around 31, 32 AD, the Roman Empire had become a model of peace and stability. The term Pax Romana, which literally means Roman peace, refers to the period from about 27 BC until 180 AD, before Christ and after Christ. And this 200-plus year period was a time of unprecedented peace and prosperity throughout the empire. And the empire stretched clear to Britain in the north, to Morocco in North Africa, to Iraq to the east. During the Pax Romana, the Roman Empire reached its peak in terms of land area. It covered so much of Europe, its population reached 70 million people. So this was a peaceful time as Jesus is speaking. The Jews simply submitted to Roman rule, and so did others. But during the reign of Nero, now Nero took the throne in 54 AD. And during his reign, the Pax Romana was disrupted for a time. And by 65 AD, near the end of Nero's reign, the empire fell into a time of political turmoil and conflict from one end of the empire to the other, just as Jesus had prophesied. There were revolts in Britain and in Judea. There were conflicts between Rome and Parthia. The Roman economy was thrown into chaos. In 65 AD, there was a conspiracy to assassinate Nero. He responded by ordering the execution of some of the senators. To rightly understand Scripture, we have to have some idea of the context. 68 AD, after the assassination attempt, 3 years later, there's a revolt in Gaul to the north of Italy. And Nero didn't respond. And this led to opposition in Rome. It also led to further uprisings against Rome in Africa and Spain. And so one of the governors in Rome, Galba, led a coup against Nero. And soon the Praetorian Guard declared allegiance to Galba. Senate followed suit, and they declared Nero an enemy of the people. This is in the final year of Nero's rule. So the Roman Empire was now thrown into chaos. In 68 AD, Nero committed suicide. The three emperors who immediately followed him, Galba was the first, and then Otho, and then Vitellus, all of them were murdered within the next 18 months. At the same time, civil war broke out in Rome and in Jerusalem. During that time, there's another uprising against Rome in Alexandria, Egypt. In Seleucia, to the north of Galilee, 50,000 were killed in wars there. For the Jews, this was also a very turbulent time, because in the 60s, three factions arose in Jerusalem. Rebellion against Rome was percolating in Jerusalem. By 66 AD, these three rival factions had emerged. The Zealots wanted open rebellion against Rome, and this led to a brutal civil war in Israel, fought even in the temple, even as the Roman legions laid siege to Jerusalem. various plagues, pestilences began. Caesarea, there was a battle between the Syrians and the Jews, left 20,000 Jews dead. All of these uprisings that I just mentioned and others erupted during the 5 years before the temple fell. And he says in verse 11, there'll be great earthquakes in various places, plagues or pestilences is a better rendering, and famines. There will be terrors. There will be great signs from heaven. Now, I think we know, it seems every time there's a major earthquake or a tsunami or a hurricane, somebody comes on TV, some false prophet, and says, I can see it now, the end is near. They come into the pulpits and declare the end of the world. Folks, for 1950 years, they've been wrong every time. Every time. No one knows the day of Jesus' return. I should have read this at the beginning as well. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the day of Jesus' return, and there won't be any signs. Jesus said so. He said, Matthew 24:44, he will return at an hour when you don't think he will. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. They won't escape. There won't be any signs. These can't be signs of the end. There aren't going to be any signs. Luke 17:20, if you want to turn back. Here's Jesus' words. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then here's what he says. For just like lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part, so will the Son of Man be in his day. And I believe he is talking about the end of the world here. Verse 26, and just as happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. They were carrying on normal business, normal life. Same as happened in the days of Lot, Jesus said. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying and selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There will be no signs of Jesus' return at the end of time. But of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem, in 70 AD, there would be some indicators that the time of God's judgment on Israel was near. Wars and disturbances, which would disrupt the Pax Romana, would precede the destruction of the temple. And Jesus said, there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, pestilence and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. As with wars, there have been earthquakes, really, from the fall of Adam. There have been thousands of earthquakes since 70 AD. One author counted as many as 700 earthquakes in the 19th century alone. And not one of them could have been a sign of the return of Christ, because he didn't come back. We read of earthquakes, though, prior to 70 AD, in Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Campania, Rome, and Judea, all in the years prior to 70 AD. Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis were struck by a big earthquake, AD 61. Three cities were destroyed. City of Pompeii was severely damaged by an earthquake on February 5, 62 AD. The Roman historian Tacitus, who lived from 56 AD to 120, also reported these earthquakes. So as is true with respect to false prophets and wars, the occurrence of earthquakes is not going to be any help in telling anybody that Jesus' return is imminent. They've always been there. How would we recognize the one that's the one? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. There have always been false prophets and wars, and there's always been earthquakes. So because Jesus said no one knows or will know the day and the hour of his return but our Father in heaven, it is rather pointless to look for signs. Look, we're in a time of tribulation from the time of the fall. The world was perfect. It was glorious. There was a garden, a paradise that Adam and Eve lived in. Since then, thorns, thistles, war, earthquake, hatred, murder, all of these things. And they're going to continue until Christ returns. None of them are new. So he's talked about famine, pestilence. Historians record during the period between 60 and 70 AD, and you can go read them. They're easily available. Famine, pestilence, fire, hurricane, earthquake ravaged the empire. Jesus said there would be these. Pestilences. You may have plagues in your translation. It comes from a Greek word that's found only here in the New Testament. It speaks of something that produces fright or terror. Here's one historian in the 1800s who did his work based upon the writings of both the apostles and the secular historians. Renan was an unbeliever, but he reports here, unclean larvae, monsters coming forth from a mysterious slime, appeared to be wandering through the air. Everyone believed that the world was on the eve of some unheard-of event. Belief in the signs of the times and prodigies was universal. Some charlatans played on the ignorance of the people and pretended to explain the omens. But in the year 65 AD, a horrible pestilence afflicted Rome. 30,000 were dead. So we have a pestilence right now. I guess we're going into our third year. A pestilence unleashed on the world. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, it's here. But it's not the first pestilence. And Jesus said there'll be no signs. Now, famines. Here's Josephus. He says the famines in the 4 years preceding the fall of Jerusalem were horrifying. He was there, folks. Wars of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 10, Verse 3. While the more powerful had more than enough, the weaker were mournful. Children pulled the very morsels that their fathers were eating out of their mouths. So did the mothers do as to their infants. When the rebels saw any house shut up, this was to them a signal that the people within had gotten some food. So they broke open the doors, ran in, took pieces of what they were eating almost up out of their very throats, and this by force. The old men who held their food fast were beaten. Book 6, Chapter 3, Verse 3. Now those that perished by famine in the city, the number was prodigious. The miseries they underwent were unspeakable. I'm not going to read this. It's almost too grotesque. It speaks of women. One woman slicing her child in half for food. And not only Josephus, but the Romans historian Tacitus and Suetonius also report these same things. All these false messiahs, wars, earthquakes, famines, have always been with us. But for first century believers, they were going to disrupt the Pax Romana, precede the fall of Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple. And history records that everything Jesus prophesied came to pass. So, for all these reasons, I believe that in the first 11 verses, and really beyond, Jesus could not have been speaking of his return at the end of the age. He would return, but in judgment on the nation of Israel. And he would do so, he said, before that generation passed away. And before that day, Jesus told his disciples that there would be difficult times ahead for them and for the people of Jerusalem and Judea. There would be much misinformation after he's gone. Many false prophets, many liars. There would be wars, including civil wars, right in Jerusalem. But he didn't want them to be fearful, just as he does not want us to be fearful in the midst of the trials of the tribulation of our day. He said, all these things are going to happen to them first. And we should know they're going to happen now too. Jesus' message was, don't fear, don't be afraid. The church is going to be established despite all these obstacles. And you know what? By the grace of God, it was. Jesus would be departing in just a matter of 6 weeks from them and filled with the Holy Spirit in the midst of this calamity. And really, before the real calamity comes, they would lay the foundation of the church of which we are a part today. So why am I showing you all these things? I'm showing you these things so you can see that all of these things occurred in the years before the fall of Jerusalem. It's important we understand the context. Second, that Jesus was speaking to his disciples here. You can see it, you, throughout the passage. And because all of these things have always occurred, we must know that what Jesus said, there'll be no sign, none of these things could be helpful signs. I know a lot of well-meaning people are looking for these things as signs. But Jesus said, there will be no signs. Matthew and Mark said what these things all were the beginning of birth pangs, referring to the church. I read from Luke 17, because we saw in our study in Luke 17 that Jesus used much of the same language in describing the condition of the world at the day of his return there that he does here in his prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem. And that troubles a lot of people. It used to trouble me. But really, when you think about it, it shouldn't surprise us because the origin of all of these disasters is the same. It's the same. It's sin. That's why we need a Savior. These things demonstrate to us that something is very wrong. And there's only one who can do anything about that. We're standing here helpless to change it, apart from the grace of God. So these events, while they certainly applied to the fall of Jerusalem, they have significance for us too. Because what are they showing us today? All these are showing us that God is displeased with the people of this world. That he's displeased, and that there's going to be a day of judgment. That's what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Judgment for rejection of Christ and of God. And there's a day of judgment that's coming. One writer says, the very earth on which we live is unstable because of sin. Every earthquake, every famine, every disease are all the result of sin. And they give us warning of the judgment to come. So I said at the outset, this isn't a matter. You're not going to be saved or not saved because of how you interpret the Olivet Discourse. The question is, do you recognize your sin? Do you recognize your need for a Savior, for an atonement for your sin? And do you believe that God the Son came down and took on flesh and died to atone for your sin? I'm not going to go through this passage and not speak of the gospel itself. But the world is in chaos. It looks more in chaos maybe now. Maybe we lived in our own Pax Romana for much of our lives. Not anymore. Not anymore. Nothing seems to make sense anymore. Boys who think they're girls, men who think they're women. We see here the creation itself groans in anticipation of Christ's return. Paul says, Romans 8:19, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility. That's why we've got disease. That's why we've got earthquakes. Because of sin. Because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The lesson for us, be always on the alert. Don't set Christ aside even for a day. We don't know the day he will return. Well, let's take a moment and reflect on the words our Lord has spoken into our hearts this morning, and then let each of us examine himself, and then we will gather at his table.